Well, we are in our series called The Basics, and I wanted something very simple for our graphics, so that's really what we've come up with, is that we're looking at what are the basics to our faith. Now, last week we talked about Jesus, and if you remember, the idea from last week is this: if you want to know God, get to know Jesus. If you want to know God, get to know Jesus. In fact, Jesus said this in John 14. He said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. See, Jesus is the reason that we meet. Jesus is as basic to our faith as it gets. So today, we talk about Scripture. I'm very excited. This is hard. It may seem simple in the idea of being basic. Yeah, Scripture is basic to our faith. But whenever you really start looking at it, it's very difficult. It's challenging. This idea of Scripture. But I think a good segue is to look in John chapter 1. How many of you have your Bibles? Okay, kids, raise up your Bibles for me. The kids are bringing these. Okay, good job. Good job back there. Okay, adults, go ahead and raise up your Bible if you have your Bible with us. Okay, and the ones who don't, I'm calling you out. Next week, okay, one Sunday of grace. Next week, bring your Bibles, okay? I want to try to figure out how we can bring Bibles instead of just iPhones, okay? Let's be intentional. Let's bring our Bible next week. I think that'll be really good. Now, this is what it says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. The Word of God is ancient. Ancient. And Jesus spoke for God. Jesus was the way. He was the truth. He was the life. Everything pointed to Jesus from the beginning. He wasn't a backup plan. He was the plan. Last week I mentioned that every writer in the New Testament wrote from a perspective that Jesus had risen, that he was alive. And our Scriptures come from that perspective. In fact, this is important to remember, no one would be writing if it weren't for Jesus Christ. Nobody in our Bible, in our New Testament, would be writing if it were not for Jesus Christ. Now, because the Word of God is ancient, I believe that there is depth beyond measure in our Scripture. Scripture has been preserved for thousands of years because the Scriptures are true. They are true because they tell the story of God's crazy, illogical love for his people. But it is a deep and fierce love. These Scriptures are true even though they have been used to defend some rather indefensible things. They are true even though the Scriptures have been used to promote oppressive systems and oppressive governments, power structures. Scriptures are true even though they've been used to manipulate people and destroy others. I believe these Scriptures are holy. They're inspired, and they offer us a glimpse into who God is and what he wants from us. Isn't that really the question we come asking every Sunday? What does God want from us? What does he want us to do? And honestly, there's things that happen, I can't quite understand it and reconcile that to a loving, peaceful God. So I want to get to know God. Isn't that what questions we ask? Isn't that what we want to know when we go to Scripture? Who is God? What does he want? Now, some people doubt the authenticity of this book. Some people think it's an ongoing conspiracy that has been created throughout the centuries to control the masses, to make sure that people stay and fall in line. Now, if this is you, I would encourage you to study how we got this book. I've got several resources you could draw from, but I tell you, we have got a treasure trove of artifacts, not here, but we, as in the general we, have a treasure trove of artifacts that lets us into the fact that these Scriptures that we use, the Scriptures that we are able to read, have been incorporated into lives and communities for thousands of years. So this is not a history lesson, but I want to give you just a brief. We have our Scripture is coming from three main sources, all right? First source that we get is manuscripts. These are bits and pieces of papyrus, parchment. They've got around 6,000+ of manuscripts that they found. The oldest one they found is, they've labeled it P52. It looks like that. It's about 8 or 9 verses out of John, and it looks about the size of my hand. But they found over 6,000 of these scriptures, and it is manuscripts. And I tell you, that's a lot of proof. The second thing we have, the second is versions or translations. That's the second source. Now, Rome was sophisticated in their travel, so you could get from Rome to Egypt in about 2 weeks. And so these translations, they would make their way throughout the world. And we have them in several different languages. Koine Greek, of course, but also we have them in Syriac, Coptic, Latin, others. And these versions, this is what I think is fascinating. These versions, these translations, they give us an idea into which culture used which book. And they didn't have all these books. You know, some cultures may have had Luke. You know, some cultures may have had something different. Maybe Mark and maybe a letter of Paul that was copied. But it wasn't widespread, but these communities give us a glimpse into what they looked at. Imagine only having Mark here. How would that change us if this is what we looked at? Mark and maybe the first letter to the Corinthians that Paul ever wrote. So you have versions of translations. Now, you also have patristic citations. I hope this isn't too historical for you, but this is fascinating to me because the early church leaders, and you had some monastics, people who really wanted to know who God was, and they actually went in the desert and would become hermits, and they read scripture, all the scripture they could find, and they would write about it. They wrote commentaries, and they wrote, these people, some of them taught lessons, but what they found is all of this material from these early church leaders. In fact, they quoted so much of the scripture in their commentary that if you were to take all the references that we have from our patristic citations, from all these writings, you would be able to recreate the New Testament verse for verse. That's something right there. Now, it's not a history lesson, and I'm not trying to defend the Bible. I don't really think the Bible needs defending. I think it speaks for itself. But what I am trying to show you is that this isn't really another book that has managed to survive throughout the centuries. This book has meaning. It has purpose. People have lived through it. They've died for it. It is the very Word of God, and we can be confident that it is no hoax. It is the inspired Word of God, written down by average people, just like you, just like me. And you know why? Is that they wanted to write about their experiences. God inspired them. So they wrote down their experiences, and here we have it. It's not just another story. In a lot of ways, it is the story. My question is, do we believe that this is the very Word of God? I do. I believe this is the Word of God, not just the new part. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now keep in mind, Paul's talking about the Old Testament here. He's talking about the Torah, he's talking about the law, the prophets, Psalms. Those scriptures Paul incorporated into his daily life and practice. I wonder, do you think he had any idea that most of his work would stand one day side by side with those scriptures he lived through his whole life? Maybe. I think sometimes we forget the Bible is one complete story. It's not just an old part, a new part. It's not old doesn't mean unnecessary. This is a story of God's love for his people. In the Old Testament, you see this all over. You see God's love for a people who are, in a lot of ways, unlovable in the Old Testament. But for some reason, he loved them. He bent over backwards trying to help them and to redeem them. It's the story of God and his community. And this is why I think it's highly important that scripture be read and studied in community. One thing I love about this church is that we love to study scripture. we have a Wednesday morning ladies Bible class. If you didn't know about that and you want to be involved, it's at 10 a.m. in our library. They are knee deep in scripture and I love it. I got to teach them this last week. We're teaching, looking at Revelation, and we're just reading scripture and talking about it. That's fascinating. There's several other groups in this church who do that. They study scripture and they do it in community. They're not beating each other over the head. They really want to know what the scriptures are saying. I think that's fascinating. If you've not really done that in a while, maybe you should spend most of your time reading scripture alone. I think that's great. I'm going to encourage you to read it in community. We're starting something tonight that I'm excited about. We have our small groups, but tonight we're starting our curriculum, and that is the story. We're actually going to be reading scripture together in community. We're going to be going through the story of the Bible. And I would encourage you, if you want to experience genuine relationship, authentic connection with people, and study scripture together in community, come tonight. It's a great place to start. 5 o'clock is when we're starting. We got several groups meeting. Pick one. I tell you, it will be helpful. It will be transformational. See, the church community is highly important. It's been primarily responsible for keeping the Bible alive and in front of the world for centuries. And something that I was reminded of this week is that the church existed before the Bible that we have here, this little New Testament. The church was here before then. In fact, whenever they were canonizing scriptures, when they were putting them all together, they were looking at the communities around the world, seeing who uses what scripture? And does this community who uses Mark or who uses Jude or who uses 1 Corinthians, do they look like Jesus? If some of them didn't, they said, what are they reading? That's why you have all these extra gospels. You keep hearing them. Every once in a while, they pop up on the History Channel. Oh, here's an unknown gospel. They're all known. They've been known for decades. But the people who used those, did they look like Jesus? In a lot of ways, maybe not. Maybe that's why it's not in here. The church community is highly important to this idea of studying and figuring out scripture. My question is, do we find it important? Is this something that we forget to bring, something that we have to remember and remind ourselves to read, or is it crucial to our faith? And I ask myself, do I even know what it says? Do I really know what the Bible says? And if so, what do I do with it? What do I do with that? Does it guide how I live, or do I use it to justify what it is I already believe? I used to be very good at selective theology. I was very comfortable picking and choosing those scriptures that I needed to defend my position, to win an argument. I was good at picking out the ones that helped me cope. Maybe the ones I could just throw out here and there that would make someone know something or other. The more I look at that way of looking at scripture now, picking and choosing, I kind of see it as this big, gigantic game of Jenga. You know, I had this illustration in one of my blogs a while back. You can go a little bit closer on this if you want for those people in the back. It's interesting because imagine this is my scriptural knowledge, all the scriptures that I hold true. You know, you have some that everybody likes to keep a hold of. You know, you have some of the basics. You have, let's see, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's right at the top. Acts 2:38, that's a good one. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's always a good one. John 14:6 is something good. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, it's fascinating. You have John 13:34, the command that says love one another. You know, there's some that I think we kind of put at the top of our scriptural theology. I think that that's fascinating. Great Commission. You know, go into all the world. And then you have Romans 3:23, which says, there is no one righteous. Kind of put you in your place. You know where you stand. Can't do it on our own, right? There's nobody righteous. We need God. And then there were some that I like to just kind of take out and put on the top because they were important. For example, Jeremiah 29:11. Let's see here. I'll try this one. I did it this morning, and I tell you, it's very tricky. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to harm, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." I would just kind of throw this out to people who are suffering, who are having a bad day. I'm like, hey, you know, he's got plans for you. But, you know, a lot of times I take things out of context because I'm picking and choosing. You know, it says right before that verse in verse 10, hey, by the way, after 70 years, I'm going to give you something that will help you and prosper you. You know, it's just not as quick, cut, and easy as I used to think. I mean, the Jews are going to have to go through 70 years of difficulty before they would see the promises of God fulfilled. Let's see, what is another one that I like to look at here? Okay, here's one. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I love this one. But it's not necessarily about powerlifting, how much I can deadlift, how many extra sprints I can run. You know, it's not about, you see that all the time, you know, it's about this or that. But, you know, Paul's talking about something specific here. He's talking about what it means to live and to be content when you have nothing. What does it mean to feel secure whenever your life is threatened? Whenever you're sick, maybe terminally ill. Let's see, what else have I typically used? Here's one, Romans 8:28. I believe this is true. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." I think this is true. I think what I've typically thought, though, is that goodness, good means comfort. Good means more. Maybe more money. Maybe that promotion. Maybe this or that. I don't necessarily know if that's really what Scripture's talking about. And if I don't read this 8:28 in the whole context of it, then I have it all by itself, and I'm thinking, oh yeah, God's going to bless me, and he's going to make everything good for me. Well, good means the greater good, doesn't it? It means that God wants to bring salvation and the idea of what it means to be saved and redeemed to everyone. And he's going to use you to do that. He's going to work good through you to do that. Let's see, what's another one here that I typically take? I have it. You know, it's kind of funny because there are typically, oh, here's one. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And I think this is true. He is very faithful to me. But I've typically said that to people, hey, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. It's not really what he's saying here. You know, someone who's going through a really difficult time, maybe you've lost something. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe you're going through cancer treatment. Maybe whatever is in your life seems unwinnable. And someone says, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. That's not really what it says. If we were never given more than we could handle, why would we need God? What he's saying is, hey, whenever you endure temptation, I'm going to give you a way to get out of sin. You don't have to fall to sin. I'm going to be faithful in that. You know, I like to, in the past, put these certain scriptures above, and other people, like, they kind of do the same thing. And I tell you, some of these scriptures that have been used to justify some awful, awful things. Ephesians 6:7-8. Slaves, obey your masters. I tell you, in the Civil War, that was awful. Used in a horrible way. Let's see, what else has been used? You know, there are certain things that we don't quite understand. Here's one. This guy told me this a while back. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. He said this to me when he was trying to justify why he wasn't going to help someone who had fallen into some financial difficulty. And he also used it at the very bottom. He said, well, it's not just that. You know, you will always have the poor among you. And I think what happens is sometimes some scriptures just picked and chosen, they lead to apathy. Especially this one right here, you'll always have the poor among you. That's a reference to Deuteronomy 15. If you read the entire thing, you realize Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to have the poor among you always. This is not to just discount them. This is so you can figure out, how can I help them? He talked about maybe if you canceled your debts every 7 years. If someone owes you money, cancel it after 7 years. Redeem them. Find a way to help. Then there are also some of those other ones that we don't quite understand. Here's 1 Timothy 2:9. See if I can just put this on the side. Women, don't braid your hair. Oh, we don't really like that one. Let's see. Oh, and this one, greet each other with a holy kiss. That's just cultural, right? You know, I know that there's four references to that in the New Testament, but it's I just put it to the side. You know, we'll do that as a backup. And then all those ones about the spiritual gifts, we don't quite understand them, so we're gonna leave those alone. The problem is when we look at Scripture and when we try to mold it to fit our belief system or structure it to give us a particular way of thinking about life, then it ends up looking a little odd and kind of shaky. And so when the winds blow, when the difficulty comes, it happened to me, and the scriptural tower that I had built for myself, it fell. I couldn't quite grasp some things because I had so much limited God in what He was trying to say for me that I had holes all through my life in my theology, in my spiritual walk with God. Scripture is highly, highly important. I believe it's true. I believe it needs to be read inside of community. But I tell you, I've learned to start reading it all. Trying to hear what God has for me, what He wants to say to His people, and not how to merely justify or defend an argument. I don't know if this is you. This may be you right here. I'm going to encourage you, when we begin to read Scripture, when we begin to read all of it, we don't have to spend so much time defending God's Word because the Word defends itself. Our job is three things, okay? Number one, read it. Read it, and it will let you hear from God. You will hear from Him. Reading is where we begin. And as it says in John 8, 31 and 32, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And if you know the truth will make you free. Read it. And number two, speak it. 1 Peter 4, 11, it says, if anyone speaks, he should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. Talking about the gifts that you have. You know, what if that was our job? What if that was our gift, to speak the word of God to someone? And every careless word you said went against your mission. What if that was what we spent our life doing, speaking the word of God to people? From the things that we see in Scripture, we speak those things, that love, that redemption to people. Read it, speak it, and third, meditate on it. From Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, it says, indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before Him, no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. God knows us. He wants us to know that. You know, I want to encourage you to begin to read Scripture. Keep these words in your heart. Recite them to your children. Talk about the Word of God when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk along the road, when you drive in the car. Talk about the Word of God. Recite it when you exist throughout the week. Write them at home, on the doorposts, on chalkboards, on whatever you can find, on your mirror. Write them at home. Write them on the doorposts, on the gates of your house. Surround your home with the Word of God. Read it, and we will see how much God knows us. Because once we incorporate Scripture and the reading of it into our natural rhythm of life, and not just an afterthought, we'll find that Scripture, I love this, Scripture begins to read us. It shows us our true self. Then it begins to transform us. It's not just knowledge anymore. It's part of our life. We begin to be creative with the Scripture, with the Word, with how to put it into practice. Our children will begin to be creative. They'll begin to start analyzing it and really searching it and using it to talk to people and to encourage each other. When it's part of our natural rhythm, it's a transformation. And the inspiration that went into writing this story, this book, it will begin to write your story through it. And when we read it in community, it begins to rewrite our communal story. It begins to rewrite who we are as the Grapevine Church of Christ, a church who is living and active, and we are helping and we are serving, we are loving, we are serving, we're growing. It begins to change and transform our community in here, the relationships and our mission. And we don't simply read for knowledge or for stats or for facts and figures. Knowledge will come. We read to be changed. We read to know God. We read to be transformed into His image. And soon Scripture won't become an afterthought. It will become our thoughts. Scripture will become our way, our direction. And this is why Scripture is basic to our faith. It's crucial. And my question is, do you value that? How does your life show that value? I tell you, I've asked myself all these questions. So I'm going to challenge you and ask you a question. Could you commit to reading Scripture purposefully in community? Start with your family. I tell you, I'm not very good about reading Scripture with my wife very often. Maybe I'll start that this week. You think I would be, right? I'm a preacher. I mean, what if we started at home? Just read Scripture. Maybe over the dinner table. Maybe just read a verse or two at dinner. Let it fill your family first. My question is, could you commit to reading it? Reading it alone and reading it in community. I'm going to encourage you to make that choice today. Do not leave this room until you make a choice. If I'm going to be a person who incorporates Scripture into my life, not as a way to help, but as a way to change me into the image of Jesus Christ. Make the choice today, right now. And I tell you, just wait to see what God does in your life and in the life of your family. Scripture is basic. It is the inspired Word of God. It is challenging. I still haven't figured it out, but luckily I've got a lifetime to do that. And I love talking about it. So if you have any questions, something hits you, talk to me. Talk to Russell. Talk to any of our elders. We love this. I'm here today too. If you're having problems making a choice, maybe you don't know how you're going to do this, talk to me. I'll be here. I love you, church. I love you.